what we're waiting for, because, you know, Advent, the season of Advent that we're in, which is a very ancient practice of the church, to waiting, you know, Advent means we're waiting for the coming. The first Advent started in Genesis 3:15 and went until whatever night he was born in Bethlehem. We don't know. That first Advent lasted a long, long time. Now we've been in the second Advent, waiting for him to come back. And I hope it's tonight. Probably won't be, but it could be. Now we're waiting for him to come back. And so as we're dealing with the world's happy holidays, what we should be thinking about is we're celebrating the physical coming of the God-man, the physical coming of Jesus of Nazareth, who was 100% God, the second person of the Trinity ever existent, and was fully human, 100% human, descended from Abraham, from Isaac, from Jacob, from Judah, from King David, and going down to Mary, who she's related to David, because, of course, the prophecy had to be fulfilled. Joseph's also related to David, but, of course, Joseph's not really involved in this birth, but you know what I mean. It's kept consistent. If you read 2 Samuel chapter 7, you see God telling David, from his body is going to come the one who's going to shepherd Israel. From his body. That's why Messiah is called the Son of God, the Son of David. And we are waiting for the God-man to be born. And it's kind of important to think about what this really means, because Jesus of Nazareth in his humanity wasn't just born as a really good man. And then at some point in the future, God kind of somehow, you know, came on him and infused him, or, you know, like the Holy Spirit falling on a prophet. No, he was born as the God-man. And the glory that Moses couldn't see, the people who were in Bethlehem that night saw the glory. Because, as we're going to see in the first chapter of Colossians, Paul says that it pleased the Father that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus. So when you saw him, you saw the fullness of the Godhead. So that's what we're commemorating, celebrating. Doesn't have anything to do with Christmas trees. Doesn't have anything to do with all this other stuff. And whatever you want to do with that is fine. I have a Christmas tree. If you have little kids and you have, everybody in this group's too old to have little kids. But if you have little kids and you got Santa, you know, okay. As long as you put perspective and teach the kids, like the Via Hafta says, you teach your children diligently that Santa Claus is not what Christmas is about. So we don't want to talk about that, because we can go on and on and on. So this is called The Word Was God. And of course, I had all kinds of formatting problem with this, so some of the slides might look weird. So John chapter 1. I love John chapter 1. I love it in The Chosen, where Yeshua's talking in the synagogue, and John's kind of off to the side, and he starts writing about the Logos. He starts writing about the Word. You kind of hear the thing going on in his mind as Yeshua's talking. But the very beginning of John's gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. This doesn't sound like Jesus of Nazareth was just a really good man and a really good teacher and a really good philosopher, because everything was made through him, and without him, nothing was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Guess what, John? Nothing's changed. The darkness now in the world still doesn't comprehend this. But he's the light of the world, shines into the light, And if you go to, I don't know, last YouTube teaching I did or something, which I think it was the last one or the one before, about how a light shines in the darkness, a light shines in the gloom. You know, Isaiah writes that in the Galilee of the Gentiles, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, a light has shone. It was a land of gloom. It was a land of death. And this is where Yeshua grows up in Nazareth, which is in the land of Zebulun. He lives in Capernaum, Capernaum, which was is in the land of Naphtali. So Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled because Yeshua, Jesus, actually lives in these places. And so he's light into this gloom. So he's the light of the world. St. Augustine wrote that when we read these words that say the word in Greek, the logos, it's a really important word. We unfortunately get our dopey word logo from that. And logo just doesn't capture it. You know, it's the Greek word for word is logos. I know a guy who goes to a church I go to sometimes that he's got a t-shirt with logos written in Greek on his t-shirt. And he likes doing that because everybody stops him and says, what does that mean? So then he tells them. Then he has another one that says doulos. You know, Paul says, I'm a doulos. I'm a bondservant. So people stop and ask him, what does that mean? He says, well, I'm a bondservant of Jesus. Can I tell you about that? So it's a bit, he's got these two cool witnessing tools. But anyway, so St. Augustine, the great Augustine, who, if you've ever tried to read Augustine, whew, man, it's tough going. Anybody tried to read? Man, every sentence takes about 15 minutes to kind of think, wow, what is he talking about here? He says that when that word, the word word shows up, he would have known it as logos in the 300s because there was only a Greek New Testament at that time. He said that should be written in gold. Isn't that cool? Because after all, he's the living word. He's the word that comes from the Father. He's the word that's made flesh, as we're going to see John says. And of course, you already know. When we celebrated the Feast of Sukkot, we saw he comes and dwells with us in a temporary shelter that looks like ours. Ours is defective. His was not defective. But he had a temporary shelter. You know, these temporary shelters we live in are just decaying away. Someday they'll be glorified, which is going to be awesome. And Leo hasn't heard my joke, but when I get my glorified body, I like to think I'll have hair. And then if I run into you guys in heaven, you won't recognize me. You'll say, who are you? So anyway, should be written in gold. So he's the word. He's the logos. John uses this throughout his whole gospel. When the ancient texts were translated into Greek, this word shows up through the Tanakh, the Old Testament, which in the Greek was the Septuagint, all through the New Testament, because the word word, sounds funny to say that, but logos, the word, is so important. We have his living word in our Bibles. It's his living word. Paul tells us, you know, writes to Timothy. He didn't know it was going to be 2 Timothy 3:16. But, you know, in 2 Timothy 3:16, he says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful for, he goes on. But the Greek there means that God breathes out the word. The Greek word there is theopneustos, God breathed. So in other words, the Holy Spirit breathes out the word and the human author, not like taking dictation, but the human author is inspired by it and then writes it. So it's living and breathing. We don't even have time to study the scripture anymore because, you know, we got crazy jobs and we got to take our kids to some event every 15 minutes. And, you know, Sunday morning or Saturday morning, they got to go play soccer or swim meets or whatever. So, you know, then we're tired from our job at night, or even if we're retired, you know, we've been golfing all day. I've never golfed in my life. I've been playing tennis all day. I've been hanging around at Panera's with a bunch of old guys all day. I'm too tired now to do anything. I'm actually looking forward to Ron retiring so that we can get together at Panera's. But you know what I mean? Nobody wants to take the time to sit and read this living, breathing word. I can't understand it. But anyway, so we know word, I should say logos, because saying word, the word, the word, word, it sounds weird. But we know that creation is spoken into existence. Everything that's created, God speaks into existence. Did you notice that? Let there be light. Creation wasn't silent. It's his voice. It's a spoken word. Interestingly, in Hebrew and in Greek, the word ruach in Hebrew, pneuma in Greek, means spirit, means breath, and means wind. So God's breath creates everything. Because he speaks it out. Let there be light, and let this happen, and let that happen, and let the thing come forth, and let the... Until he makes Adam. Did you notice, did you ever think about when the description of creating Adam is written down, he doesn't say, let human beings come out of the dirt. He says, let us make man in our own image. So when he creates Adam, he talks to himself. Isn't that cool? Talks to himself. Let us, plural, make man in our, plural, own image. So there was this, you know, some kind of maybe a human body made out of clay. And it says the spirit breathed into Adam's nostrils and he became a living being. A living being. Now the government would tell us we'd be allowed to kill him if he got up and started moving around, but that's another story. He becomes a living, breathing being when the spirit breathes into his nostrils. So all of this is spoken into existence. But then, since we're talking about the Logos, Colossians 1, for by him, meaning Yeshua, meaning Jesus, for by him all things were created. Some things were? No. A couple of things here and a few things over there? Nope. All things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So through Yeshua, through the Word who was with God, was that before the beginning was with God and was God, everything was created by him, through him, and for him. Everything that's in heaven, everything that's on earth, and everything subsists in him. Everything, he holds everything together. As Hank Canagraph, the Bible Answer Man, likes to say, in the whole universe, there's not a single maverick molecule moving around somewhere that Jesus doesn't know where it is or what it's doing. Because he holds everything together. I love Colossians. Maybe we should just do... Oh, no, never mind. So, John points out the Logos was God. God was the Logos. He's the Word. He speaks everything into existence. So Yeshua Jesus is not some subordinate being. He's not some creature that God said, well, I'm going to make a really awesome creature first, and he's going to be kind of like a human, but he's going to be extra powerful. He's going to be really makes Jesus, and then somehow Jesus becomes a junior partner in creation. No, he's not a subordinate being. He's God from the beginning. Always has been God. Always will be God. Remember at New Life, there was the quote from Hebrews 13, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's from Hebrews 13. He doesn't change. He was God billions of years back before there was time, and he's going to be God forever. And while we're talking about this, and we're going to talk about this a little more next week, when the angel Gabriel comes to the Virgin Mary, he tells her specifically two things. Number one, what to name this boy that's going to be conceived, right? What to name him? He's going to be named Yeshua. Now, does Gabriel say, well, you know, I kind of like that name. So, you know, I checked with God. He said it was okay. So name him Yeshua. Or he doesn't say to Mary, didn't you have an uncle named Yeshua that you really liked? Why don't you name him after your, what's your father's name? No, maybe you should name him after your uncle. No, he says, you're going to name him Yeshua because he's going to sit on the throne of his father David forever. Because his name means salvation. Joseph has a dream about don't be afraid to take Mary. You know, Joseph was a real righteous guy. Can you imagine being Joseph and you're all excited to marry this woman and she comes up to you and says, I'm pregnant. You know, how would you feel? You'd go, what? I mean, we don't know what her parents said. We don't know that. But then, you know, she tells the story about Gabriel and Joseph's probably thinking, I don't know. Then he has a dream and the angel says, don't be afraid to take Mary. Because number one, this is the Son of God. And number two is you're going to name him Yeshua because he'll deliver his people from their sins. No other baby's ever delivered people from their sins, right? Can I get an amen? You ever known through all human history anybody who's delivered everybody from sin? Nope, he's the only one. So he's not a subordinate being. He's the God-man. His physical being comes from all of these people. He's got human, he has humanity in the same way that we have it. When he was a little kid and he was running around and if he fell down and skinned his knee, it hurt. When they whipped him, it hurt. When he put thorns on his head, it was searing pain. It wasn't like the second person of the Trinity came to earth as a looking like a 30-year-old man, but the body was an illusion. He didn't really have a body. He really had a body that was conceived, not like every other baby's been conceived, but was conceived, going back to Genesis 3:15, from the seed of the woman. Like, if you don't think about Genesis 3:15 all the time, I mean, I think about it 8 times a day. Because here God says, you know what? You guys have screwed, I'm paraphrasing. You guys have messed everything up now. You can't fix the problem. I'm going to fix the problem. From the seed of the woman. Now, women don't have seed. From the seed of the woman, he's going to come. He. And he's going to crush the serpent's head. While the serpent's going to try to, you know, bite at his heel, he's going to crush the serpent's head. So from the seed of the woman, no human father. So he's develops in the womb of Mary as the God-man. Mary, from the beginning of Christianity, has been called the Theotokos, the God-bearer, because she gave birth to the God-man. She didn't give birth to a human baby, and then God came down on him. He was the God-man from the beginning, not a subordinate being. And he creates all things through himself. So therefore, he's God. You ever run into people that say, the Bible never says Jesus was God? Well, as a matter of fact, it does many times. Jesus himself says many times that he's God. The Father and I are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So the Logos is God, as John tells us. Therefore, Jesus as creator that Paul mentions in Colossians 1, he is God. So God wouldn't give omnipotence to a creature right? I mean, he might have, you know, all the apostles had a special blessing, but nobody ever said to Nathaniel or to John, you know what, from now on, you're going to be omnipotent. You can create things. You can bring people into the world. You can change the weather if you want. No, creatures don't have omnipotence. A created being couldn't create anything. But yet Paul says he, everything was made by him and through him and for him. For him. Pretty soon all his enemies will be destroyed. How cool is that? Ooh, I hope it's tonight. A created being couldn't create. And there couldn't be two omnipotent beings. Right? God couldn't be God in the sense of being a monolithic being and then make another creature, make a creature, and make that creature omnipotent. Because God always says, there's none beside me. There's no one like me. There's none beside me. Which is why idolatry is always such a big thing. So, there's being and there's utterance. The ever-existent God speaks everything. The writer to the Hebrews tells us, in these last days, God speaks to us through his Son. I love Hebrews. It's my favorite book. And the first chapter, you know, at the beginning, the writer, maybe it was Paul, probably it wasn't. That's another thing. Like, if I get to heaven, after I spend some time with Paul, he's like really the only one I want to hang with for a while. And if he says, well, I actually wrote Hebrews, I'd say, wow, that's wonderful. That's awesome. But if some guy comes by and says, I'm so-and-so, and I actually wrote Hebrews, I'm going to say, wow, that's awesome. This is my favorite book. But, you know, at the beginning, he said, God spoke in the past through prophets and through people, and everybody got a bit of the truth, a bit of the revelation. But now, in the last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, who's the perfect messenger. You can't have a better messenger than his Son. So, when the people were in the wilderness, they saw things happen. They saw the Shekinah glory. They saw the manna come. They saw water come. They saw quail come. They saw the fact that their shoes and their clothes never wore out. They saw the earth open up and swallow up rebels after Korah's rebellion. They saw plagues break out when the people rebelled. And thousands of people would die in the plagues. You know, they saw all these things in the wilderness. They heard sound. They heard wind blowing. They heard thunder blaring. They heard shofars blowing from the top of the mountain. They knew when God was talking to Moses because it wasn't real quiet. It wasn't the still small voice. It was booming. But then in Deuteronomy 4, I blanked out for a second, God says, you saw and heard all these things, but you did not see a form. So don't make any forms, because you didn't see a form. They saw the power, but they didn't see a form. So what does that have to do with Yeshua? Well, when Yeshua the Messiah comes, they saw signs and wonders again, right? They saw healings. They saw food multiplied. They saw storms being calmed. They felt the wind stop. They saw dead people come back to life. They saw signs and wonders. This time they heard a human voice explaining it. No thunder, no shofar blast. A human voice explaining to them what was happening. A human voice teaching them about the kingdom. And this time they saw a form. And what was the form that they saw? A real body of flesh. He talked to them as a man because he was a man. His voice didn't boom. Now, in the book of Revelation, we'll see. His voice is going to sound like 1,000 waterfalls and all that. But when he was on earth with his friends, with these guys, as I like to call them, he spoke to them as a man. Wouldn't it have been great to have a recording to hear what his voice sounded like? That would be so cool. Well, we don't. But the voice of a man. And where did this come from? Again, back in Exodus, at the base of Mount Sinai. Mountain shrouded with the glory cloud, the Shekinah. Shofar blasts, lightning bolts, roaring thunder and water. And they knew God was speaking to Moses. And it says all the people backed up and said, we can't handle this. We can't handle all this power. Because, of course, you can't. They said, we want God to speak to Moses, and then Moses can tell us what he said. So when you take my Torah class, you'll learn. That was one of the times that Moses was a type of Messiah, a foreshadowing of Messiah, because God spoke to him, and then Moses spoke in a way that people could understand it. Right? A couple verses after that, God says, you know, the people have spoken well. They can't handle this. So how's the problem solved? Jesus of Nazareth, human Jesus, comes, tells them God's word with the voice of a man. That we can process. Even those dopey people in Galilee could process it. The religious leaders couldn't, but everybody else could. That's supposed to be funny. Where's Jordan? Oh, nobody's here to laugh at my jokes tonight. So they heard a man's voice. And everybody has a voice. I mean, not everybody, but let's say everybody has a voice, right? We all have a voice. You can usually recognize people if you hear their voice. You know, if you're standing behind the thing there and you start talking, I don't go, who is that? Unless it's somebody I haven't heard before. You'll recognize voices. Everyone has a voice. John the Baptist, the scripture tells us in the Greek, that he had a loud, shrill voice. Shrill. Interesting, because his father was mute. Right? Gabriel made Zechariah mute. So when you talk back to Gabriel, you take your chances. Now, he was nicer to Mary because she wasn't like sarcastic with him like Zechariah was. She said, well, how's this going to happen? I don't get this. Zechariah's like, ha, are you kidding me? I don't know what you guys do in heaven, but down here, when old men and old women get together, they can't make a baby. Zap. He didn't talk then for 9 months until the eighth day of John. But it said John the Baptist had a loud, shrill voice. We have a voice, all of us. We're supposed to use that voice too. We're supposed to proclaim truth. We're supposed to proclaim the gospel. We're supposed to tell people the good news. If Yeshua, Jesus, is the word that has been proclaimed since before time, that then came to earth as a human to talk, to teach in a way that it could be processed and understood, we have a human voice already. We should be teaching. We should be proclaiming. We should be spreading the good news, not, well, I don't know. I don't want my neighbors to think I'm crazy. Oh, I don't know. There's a good show on TV at 8 o'clock. Oh, I don't know. I'm pretty tired. That's not what your voice is for. Can I get an amen? So, John, the evangelist, tells us that he's God, that he exists before all things. And that word, logos, is eternally expressed. You know, he wasn't the word up until he came to be born in Bethlehem. And then after the ascension, he's not the word anymore. He's always the word. The word's eternally expressed. The word is ongoing. Ongoing. Not just ancient times. It's our time too. It's every time. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. The whole universe is uttering speech. You know about radio astronomy? You get set up these big antennas, and you listen to radio waves coming from the universe. And you can tell what stars are like. You can tell if there's planets around those stars. You can tell what those stars are made out of. So David, 1,000 years before he thought stars were like little dots on a, you know, whatever you call it, like a canopy. The firmament shows its handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. The universe shows us that he's the Word, shows us that he's the Creator. Where else do we know that from? Romans chapter 1. Everything God made shows who he is, so that every man is without excuse. Right? Is that what it says? So that every man is without excuse. So you can't die and say, oh, wait a minute. You mean you're real? I didn't know you were real. I thought it was a fable. I had a couple of religious leaders tell me the Bible was just a bunch of stories that were put together. You mean it's real? The universe shows it. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. No matter where you live, if you see the creation, you understand. You know, people in our time, and again, read the second half of Romans chapter 1, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. Because God gives them over to their reprobate heart. Maybe we'll do that sometime. I love that passage. So what are they telling you? Well, you know, all the parts to a Swiss watch were laying across a parking lot. And all of a sudden, they all came together and made a Swiss watch. There was no watchmaker. It just happened randomly. And people say, oh, yeah, I get that. Now, there was nothing, and then there was something. I don't understand philosophy, and I don't understand logic. But it violates logic to say something came from nothing. But yet they say, oh, yes, yes. Their line has gone out through the earth and their words to the end of the world. In them, he has set a tabernacle for the sun. So the creation speaks to the whole world. Doesn't matter whether you live in Bolivia or in China or in Sweden. You look up at the sky and say, wow. There's a creator, and he made me. And not only did he make me, he cares about me. He wants me to talk with him. He came to die for me so that I can be there, because I can't be good enough to go there. I can't do that for one day, let alone all my life. Wow. So in him was life. He was self-existent. He was the living God. He's the light in the darkness, as he says. And his eternal word penetrates through darkness. And you can start reading the scriptures from Genesis 1:1 to, what's the last verse? Revelation 21 or 22. I'm blanking out now. But you can read every part of the scripture, and his light and his word are coming through that. Why? Because he wants to show us how sin is atoned for. He wants to show us how he conquers death. It's all about him. John 5:39. You search through the scriptures, these are they that testify of me. All the scrolls are about me. Not a little bit in this chapter. This book, not so much. A couple verses over here. All the scripture testifies of me. So darkness doesn't comprehend it, because the human heart is dark, because we have a sinful nature. We worship ourselves. I want to be comfortable. I want to have all my needs met. And there's nothing wrong with that. But when that becomes the center of your life, you know, Paul in Romans talks eloquently about the spirit fighting against the flesh. The spirit and the flesh are always at war with each other. And if you walk in the flesh, you're going to be like the flesh. If you walk in the spirit, you can keep the flesh in check. Right? And as I like to say, when I'm driving home tonight, the chances of me stopping and robbing a store are zero. Right? The chances of me jumping out of my car and snatching some woman's purse and then beating her up, zero. And I have to worry about Leo arresting me. But, you know, if somebody were to come to my office and said, look this over and sign it, you'll make an extra $1,000 a month. And I would say, wait a minute, this doesn't sound right. I don't feel comfortable doing it. Oh, come on. Everybody does this. Nobody can. Zero. But not everything is zero. We all have a weakness because we're flawed. We all have a weakness because we worship ourselves in ways we don't even like to think about. You know, it's kind of like, yeah, I want Jesus to come into my heart, but you know, he can have most of my heart, but some of my heart I want to keep. I don't want him rummaging around and stuff because I kind of like this. I got to be me. I got to be me. You know, I got to be me. Somebody was telling me, I can't remember who it was. Somebody was telling me that when somebody has a funeral service or a memorial service, the most commonly requested song is Frank Sinatra's I Did It My Way. And this guy, I don't remember, he was a priest or a pastor. And he said to me, all their lives and they just haven't gotten it. You know, if you do it your way, that's not going to work out real well. Where's Jordan? I thought that was pretty good. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came into his own. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. He comes into this darkness. The darkness doesn't recognize him. And he comes riding in on Good Friday, on Palm Sunday, and some of the people go, who is this? What's all the commotion about? But for those of them that, for people who do know him, you become a child of God. And of course, we talked about this at Sukkot, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Greek means he came and he pitched his tent with us. In modern terms, it would mean he bought a house on your street. You know, imagine Sukkot, when everybody has a temporary shelter built. He comes and sets one up next to yours. Looks like you, talks like you. And he's living in the same kind of tent that you're living in. So this is what we're getting ready to commemorate, that the God-man comes into the earth to bring salvation. You know, Palm Sunday comes from Zechariah 9:9, and Zechariah says, behold, Zion, your king is coming to you. He's riding on a donkey, the foal of a donkey, bringing salvation with him. So his name's Yeshua. He's coming into the city bringing salvation on a service animal. And some people go, who is this? And the religious leaders say, hey, tell them to shut up. Religious leaders to this day don't always like people who speak the truth and don't always like people who quote from scripture and don't always like people who want to make a point about what we should be doing. We're living in a time now where church as usual is over with. I mean, if we're going to do church as usual, forget it. We're in the end of the end. End of the end. Now, that might mean a year. It might mean 2 years. It might mean 10 years. It might mean 20 years. But I don't think it's going to be another 2,000 years. So we got to use our voice to proclaim that and talk to the Happy Holidays people. Because Christmas is a good time. I used to have so much fun with young drug reps when they'd come into the office and go, oh, happy holidays. And I would use that as an in to start talking to them. Because especially young people have never even heard the things that we grew up with. They have no idea. So this is what we're getting ready for.